Lord willing, throughout our time together. Ephesians 4 is where we'll be, and that's going to be page 977 of that Bible. I'm going to begin reading in Ephesians 4, verse 7. The apostle writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us this morning. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you'd help me now and during this time. I pray that you would guard my mouth, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight by edifying these brothers and sisters in the Lord, or for those who are here who are not Christians, calling them to faith and repentance in Christ. I pray for all of us that you would help us as we turn our attention to your word now in this time, that you would help us to focus, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Help us, Father, to understand, stir our affections if we are in Christ. And for those who are not Christians, we pray that now you would use your word to compel them to believe, to cause them to be born again, that you would do the good work this morning of building up your church through the heralding of your word and calling the lost to yourself in Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of the one true and living God, the triune God, who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. Columba was a 6th-century abbot who left his native Ireland with 12 men to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Picts, a pagan group of people in Scotland. Those men, the missionaries, founded an abbey on Iona, which would eventually become a vibrant center of literacy and faith for centuries to come. But shortly after reaching Scotland, in an animal hide-wrapped wicker boat, Columba did something drastic. He knew that he and his companions might feel the draw, the pull, the temptation to leave when things became uncomfortable or dangerous. And so, the story goes, Columba burned the boat. Drastic, for sure, but after reading about his single-minded commitment, I began thinking about how we, by contrast, like to keep our options open just in case and never really burn all the boats. One of the hallmarks of our age is an aversion to commitment, especially when it relates to the local church. We like to keep our options open, just in case. Or as one of our former members, Boyd Davis, used to say when we would talk about the church, he'd say, no one likes to sign their rights away, Raymond. He was being cheeky, for sure, if you knew Boyd. But Boyd understood the spirit of the age. It's almost as if we suffer from this fear that we're going to miss out if we invest ourselves in God's church, and more seriously begin to struggle to commit in a world that's full of all types of potential paths, especially when those paths seem mutually exclusive to us. Fulfill our membership obligations, or fulfill our obligations to family and friends. Attending corporate worship regularly, or resting properly for the week ahead. Serving on Sundays, or being served on Sundays. Giving generously and faithfully as an act of worship, or saving deliberately and wisely for the future that we're hoping to build. The list can go on and on, but the principle remains the same throughout it all. As long as we separate what God has joined together. And while the fear of missing out is a common fear, so common that we call it FOMO, Jesus himself engaged would-be disciples with similar fears. Luke 9:59, he said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Verse 61, yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." While the requests sound reasonable, burying the father, saying goodbye, it's helpful to know, as one commentator noted, that the man's father may not have been dead or even close to dead, because in that culture, it was at least common to use the phrase, "let me bury my father," in an idiomatic way to say, "let me get my family and personal matters and things together first." Or put in 21st century terms, something like this: "I'll come when things slow down in life. I'll serve as long as it's not inconvenient or it's in the area that I personally feel gifted. We'll give when we have more, or at least when we like what you're doing." When called to Christ, we often want to hedge our bets, buy ourselves back a little more time, make sure that we have a little extra margin. But such responses, even when expressed warmly and kindly from genuinely Christian people, reveal a heart that actually isn't captured by the wonder of the triune God of the universe inviting us to rest in himself and investment in his church, where we work as citizens of Christ's kingdom. So you must build your life around the church, not the church around your life. The very thing that I want to try to persuade you of this morning, as we take a step back and focus our attention on working as citizens in Christ's kingdom, from Ephesians 4, and kind of all of Ephesians, and a few other places. You must build your life around the church, not the church around your life. And to do that in our time together this morning, you're going to find that it's probably a little different, a little more topical in nature, and at points it's going to feel like an amalgam of a few different types of things. It was actually a difficult way to approach this particular topic. It's going to feel like a sermon sometimes, and probably like a lecture in a class at other times. As I try to apply it to you, the you specifically I'm speaking to is the members of Christ Church Westchester, while also calling those of you who are here who are not members to participate with us or another local church. And it's going to feel like that even as we begin with questions. The first question that we need to ask ourselves is, why join a church at all? Before we consider what it means to work as citizens of Christ's kingdom, we must first answer, why join a church? And to do that, we'll start with just that brief tour of Ephesians that we spoke of. Chapters 1 and 2. If you go back and you begin to read them, especially chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 1, verse 14, you're going to see this beautiful description of salvation. We love these verses. They're so potent with what God has done for us and how he saved us from our sins. To the praise of his glory is the refrain throughout the section. By, verse 4 of chapter 2, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. He chose us in Christ. God predestined us for adoption in Christ. God has forgiven us all of our sins in Christ. He has lavished on us the riches of his grace in Christ. He has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit in Christ. And the very first implication and application of all that Paul starts to teach in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 for what God has done for us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as we finish chapter 2 and go into chapter 3, is him telling us of a dividing wall being brought down between Jewish people and Gentile people who seemed like they were irreconcilable people. If you have your Bible open, look at chapter 2, verse 14. He tells us that this wall is not only brought down, it is completely leveled and destroyed. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul is focused not only on what God has done for us individually, but what God has done for his church, and he tells us of this unity among these people, a unity that is so profound that as he continues to write his letter, Paul even calls it a mystery in chapter 3, verse 3, a mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, a mystery that in chapter 3, verse 6, we see him describe as a mystery that is through the gospel of the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members together of one body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As Paul begins this letter and he starts to talk about salvation, he tells us what God has done for a people, and he tells us why God has done it for these people. Why did God save the Jews and the Gentiles? Why did God bring them into one body? Why did God reconcile people who were opposed to each other in the way that they lived their lives and practiced their lives? Why did God bring people into one place, people who had nothing in common other than a commitment to Christ? He says in chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God redeemed, God saved. God called people out of darkness into light. God adopted these people and brought them into his family. God brought them together, brought these people together because God intends to do amazing things through his church. God's plan to glorify himself centers on the local church. So you must build your life around the church, not the church around your life. And that teaches us that the church isn't simply the institutional side of Christianity that you can kind of take or not take. Sometimes we think of the church as kind of the added bonus. I'm in Christ, and I can decide to participate in the institutional thing. It teaches us that the church isn't simply the institutional side any more than the church is fundamentally about instruction or singing songs. The church is about instruction. The church proclaims, the church teaches, the church builds up by proclaiming the word of God and building people up in the faith. The church does sing when she gathers together. But that's not all that the church does, and that's not all that she's about. The church is about a community of people who are different from one another, socioeconomically different, ethnically different, generationally different, gifted in different ways, coming together in an astonishing moment here in unity, and displaying a unity in Christ. One of the most astonishing things to the outside world is that you people would gather together in here and call one another brother and sister, family in Christ. The church is an astonishing reality to the world, and she lives together in unity and love because those in her midst share something in common, Christ. Instruction fuels the community. You have to be built up in the gospel. That's why we read from the Bible and preach from the Bible and pray from the Bible. Praise is the natural response of the community. One of the reasons that we sing so many songs and we back out of the last verse of those songs is so that we can hear you. You are the primary vocal instrument on Sundays. We love these people, but their job is to make sure you sing to one another. Their job is not to display their gifts or to show you that they're talented. Their job is to facilitate your singing and encouragement of one another. And at the very core, where this instruction comes, this praise comes, the church is a community for which God's people are shown love in Christ, where God's glory is seen, where people dwell in unison, working together as citizens of Christ's kingdom. And that means love between Christians in Christ's kingdom is not extra credit. It's a natural part of the Christian life. It's essential, even when church is difficult. I'm a pastor speaking to people, many of whom are members of this church. Some of you are not members of this church. And I recognize that one of the most difficult things about the church for many people is that the church is often full of very difficult people to deal with. And it's true. Sometimes it's hard in shepherding. Sometimes it's hard to love one another. Sometimes it's messy as we care for one another. But the church is a place in the midst of messiness and pain and hurt and complicated emotional responses. We meet the grace of God as we facilitate the gospel to one another. It's not easy to love people who are different from you. But that's really the whole point of what God is teaching us in Ephesians. It was not easy for the Jews to welcome in these Gentile people. And it was not easy for these Gentile people to be near these Jewish people. But God in his mercy has saved all of these types of people and brought them into his church. And the church was to display the manifold wisdom of God as she shed abroad love among brothers and sisters who were radically different from one another. That's part of the reason you'll see in our church we don't have so many age-segregated ministries. It's not good or healthy for you to just cluster together with people in a small group who are just like you. It's not healthy for all of the singles to always be alone with the singles and all of the married young couples to be with all of the other young married couples and all of the people with kids to only be with the people with the kids and all the retired people to be with only the retired people. The church is meant to be cross-generationally diverse and fellowshipping with one another. And it's why attending church and investing in the church is often difficult because you have to go sideways and up and down in age and work with people who have complex and different schedules than your own, so that you might display the gospel. In difficult, complex, God-glorifying relationships. It's one thing to live a holy life. It's our prayer. Pastor Tim prayed for it earlier, that you would be a bunch of holy people. But Pastor Tim didn't pray that you'd be a bunch of individual holy people. That you would display the holiness of God by living holy lives in the context of community together. What's different, what's revolutionary, in fact, is that Christians who love one another and are committed to one another and have difficult conversations with one another and share in one another's joys and cry and share in one another's sorrows and bear one another's burdens and minister to one another, even as our church covenant teaches, display the gospel of God. That's the church that you must build your life around and not the church around your life. Friends, if you consider yourself a Christian, you need to be a meaningful member of a local church. You have a moral obligation to invest yourself in God's people as you've been called out of darkness into life. That's why we should join the church. The second question, and we're going to get back to Ephesians 4 in a moment, is what does that look like in congregational life? And to answer that, let's just look through some of the commands that Paul gives throughout Ephesians and a few other places where we relate to one another in the church, what we call one another commands. And you'll see that put together, they take shape of what we call membership. The first thing that the members do, as we've already said, is that they love one another. Much of local church body life involves commands to love one another. So as we peruse Ephesians, we find exhortations like this in chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Or chapter 4, verse 15, part of our passage today. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Or chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul's not simply saying, church, you need to have warm feelings, fuzzy feelings, emotional feelings for other people in the congregation. In fact, he goes so far in Galatians as to say that as we have opportunity, we are to do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of God. That there's a uniqueness to the relationship that you have with other believers in the context of your church that's deeper than even the familial relationships that we have. And this household is to care for one another because, as he says in another of his letters, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You cannot bear with the failings of the weak if you never spend time with the weak. You cannot minister to those whom you are obligated to minister to if you're never around those people. And just like as we read from Ephesians, a marriage does not image Christ's love if the husband or wife decides to just get up and leave the first time that real sacrifice is required. Love in a church really doesn't mean much or say much about the gospel if there's no commitment or staying power. I don't like the sermon or the series, so I'm leaving. I don't like that person, so I'm leaving. I don't like serving that way, so I'm leaving. I don't want to do that, so I'm leaving. But what I think is important about all the passages we're looking at, and there's lots of passages like this in the New Testament. In fact, if you wanted to see how many of the passages in the New Testament are talking about what you're supposed to do for one another, just spend some time this week reading what we call the epistles, the letters. Just go look at all of Paul's letters, and you're going to see in all of them these commands back and forth of how you're to live together and do things with one another, is that they are all given to Christians. Paul doesn't say, elders, learn to love difficult people. Deacons, learn to serve difficult people. Elite Christian people, learn to care for some of the difficult people. He speaks to all of the Christians in the church and says, all Christians are committed to this type of love. All Christians are to be caring for people in this type of way. It's expected of absolutely everybody that God has called to himself in Christ. And it's something that you can only do when you're rubbing shoulders with other members on a regular basis, in the context of a local church that you're a member of, as you build your life around the church, not the church around your life. So friend, if you call yourself a Christian here today, what we think you need to do is you actually need to put yourself in a place where you can live this type of way with other Christians in the context of your church, where you have the opportunity to love them like this, where you can love them and where you can encourage them. Another group of commands we look at in Ephesians is Paul telling them to encourage one another. So at the very end of his letter, in chapter 6, he says this, verse 21, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to build them up. He doesn't just want them to be weighed down by a bunch of commands. He wants them to stir one another up to love and to good works. But he's not just talking about general encouragement. Some of you are really encouraging people. You're the type of people that no matter what the preacher says, you come by the tunnel and say, thank you for preaching today. You're the type of people who are always writing letters. Even when people aren't doing very well, you're reminding them, hey, I love you. I support you. That's a good thing. Please keep doing that. That really helps people. But that's not the type of encouragement that the apostle is speaking of. It's not just a general encouragement. Hey, you're not bad. You're great. I think you're awesome. He's talking about what the author of Hebrews has in mind when he goes on to explicitly teach us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we are to encourage one another by not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the primary ministries that you have in encouraging other members is by your actual presence in corporate worship. And that means to encourage each other, quite specifically, you have to do it when the local church gathers as you build your life around the church, not the church around your life. I wonder, brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about encouraging others in the church as a part of God's big plan, not simply you being encouraged in the church. Maybe God's plan isn't so much about you individually, personally growing in a way that you feel tangible and measurable in your Christian life. Though that's true. Maybe it's not about you increasing the amount of people you witness to, or seeing how you can lengthen your devotional times, or figuring out how you progress in your personal holiness, all of which are good, but about something grander, God building up a people of which you are a part. And maybe even more than God just cares about you or me individually, as we've seen from the apostle, he cares about us giving ourselves to the church to build up the church as we build our lives around the church, not the church around our lives. We come to the letters and we read them so personally and individually that we forget that they're written to churches. And it's good that you personally grow. You should read your Bible every day. You should pray from Scripture every day. You should be growing and reading good Christian books as you have opportunity, as much as you can. You should be sharing the gospel as God gives you opportunity. But your Christian life is not primarily about your personal individual output. It's actually about God strengthening his church. And perhaps by pouring your life into other people in a committed fashion, the weaker in the faith will be strengthened and God will be glorified. Some of you feel very self-sufficient as people. And you might think, hey, I'm good. I don't really need people. You know, I'm one of the type of people at the end of a long day, I'm so tired, I come home, I'm like, Megan, I'm exhausted. Let's invite everybody over. Megan's the opposite. At the end of a long day, even at the end of a good day where it wasn't long, she's like, let's close all the blinds, turn all the lights out, and maybe nobody will come over. Maybe they'll forget that we live over there. All right, but both of us recognize that we still need the church, whether it's wanting to rest in privacy, or whether it's wanting to have everybody over. We recognize one of the things that God has given to both of us, whether we're an extrovert like me or an introvert like her, God has given both of us the local church. So friends, whether you're the really extroverted person or you're the really introverted person, you still need the local church. And perhaps one of the ways that God has gifted you, introvert who doesn't feel like you need a lot of people, is to strengthen all of the other people in the church by encouraging them. And one of the ways that you do that is by your actual presence in their lives. As you build your life around the church, not the church around your life. One of the other things we do is we guard one another. That's another group of commands. We see it in Hebrews, the very book that we were looking at. As one of our pastor friends has said in Hebrews chapter 12, the author writes to Christians about their responsibility for each other, specifically to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And in another letter in the Bible, the Apostle Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 5, where he's writing to the Corinthian church. So if you're writing this, just write 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I am already pronounced a judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. There's a lot of things we could say about 1 Corinthians 5. You want to read a good book on church discipline, go read Jonathan Lehman's book, The Surprising Fence of God's Love. But here's a few things we can say about 1 Corinthians 5. This guy probably thought that he was a Christian. And this guy probably regularly went to church. And this guy probably didn't think that his problems were that big. And it was the church's job when she assembled to deal with this problem, which is exactly why Paul calls the church to take action. The church is not to ignore the guy who probably thinks that he's okay. The church is to take notice and to deal with it. They're to make it clear to him for his sake and for the sake of those who are not Christians. Those who are not Christians who are present on Sundays, so that they might be able to see that's how the church deals with sin. The church actually cares. And the church takes notice. And the church calls people to repentance. And the church is to make this clear not only to unbelievers who are present on Sundays, but to those who are not Christians who are outside of the church, so that they might see That's what the church believes. She's not like all the hypocrites that I see on TV and all of the news anchors speak about. The church is different and deals with sin and sinners in her midst, even as she calls them to life and to not death. But I wonder if you've considered how Paul does it in Ephesians, our book this morning. Look in chapter 6, verse 10. How we're to guard one another. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the verse that the kids learned at church this month. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Verses, once again, that we individualize. I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to be strong. But these aren't just for super Christians who are really committed to personal holiness and trying to resist demonic forces. These come in the context of a letter to the church, to all the Christians in Ephesus, as Paul tells them to put on the armor of God and to resist and to persevere for the good of the saints. Everybody is to live this type of life in the context of the church as we build our lives around the church, not the church around our lives. And to do this, as fallen people who are prone to deception, the main way that God has set up for us to deal with this type of deception and to resist is the local church. God did not save you so that you could personally live alone. God has, as we sung earlier, brought you into his family and given you his friends as your own this side of eternity so that you might be equipped with people who can help you. The church is, as one of our friends loves to say, an assurance of salvation co-op. It is a being in community where we are to know people and be known by people so that we can live out our Christian faith. And that's how we encourage one another to persevere. And then in the final type of cluster of commands that the apostles give us, it is to obey our leaders, something that we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. A verse that has implications for church members and church leaders. For church members, are you to obey every Christian leader there is on the planet? No. You are to follow, listen to, obey, submit to the pastors of your local church, the ones that you have signed up to submit if you're a member of Christ Church Westchester when you voluntarily signed the church documents coming into membership. But some of us are shepherded more by online platforms of people that you'll never meet and who do not know that you exist, more than you are the pastors of your local church. Some of us spend more time listening to and learning from people who do not know when we'll die than the people God has placed in our lives, whose very job it is to notice when you're alive, when you get married, when you die, when you miscarry, when you get sick, when you're sad, if you're present. Brothers and sisters, I just want to warn you. I'm not just saying that as a pastor here. It is so easy to look outside and just be frustrated here that we're going, I'm going to look over there and let those people lead me. It's a sad thing for me, as not only as a pastor, but as a professor at a seminary, when I hear people say that their favorite preachers are people who are not their local church pastors. People that they'll never meet. I have so many favorite preachers who are not the pastors of this church. But I love listening to Pastor Rodney preach. I learn from Pastor Rodney, even though I'm the senior pastor of the church. I love when he preaches. I love watching other men in our church preach because those are the people who take notice of my soul. There's a warning here for us to submit to those leaders. And for church leaders, those who are pastors, elders in this congregation or aspiring for it, will you give an account for every Christian that you've ever met or known? No, you're going to give an account for the 166 members who are currently members of Christ Church Westchester. But as pastors, sometimes it's really far easier to be concerned about stuff that's far and away than to take notice or invest in the complex lives of the people who are right here in front of us. This is the type of the relationship that the author of Hebrews has in mind, and it will never work if we live in a consumeristic world with consumeristic Christianity where people can just jump on and jump off and leaders can choose to care or not care. Which leaders are you to obey? Your pastors. And how will your leaders know who they're going to give an account for? They're going to look at the church membership directory. And as Pastor Tim said, if you have bad leaders, you think that's us, by all means, remove us. One of the kind of the frustrating things about job security in a congregational church is our job is to teach you so that you learn more. So if we're unfaithful, you should be able to see that, right? If we wanted to protect ourselves, we wouldn't teach you, right? We would tell you less things to protect ourselves. But as we teach you, we're preparing you to fire us, perhaps, all right? Fire Pastor Rodney. So I love to listen to him preach, but get rid of him. So, all right, so, but we equip you so that you can do that. And it will only happen when we build our lives around the church, not the church around our lives. Because when we do, we have meaningful membership. In our church, that looks like members of this church sharing with elders things that are personal to their lives. If you're a member of this church, you've shared with most of you, me, but a couple of our elders, how you became a Christian. Elders have asked you, do you understand the gospel? Can you share it? We've asked you questions about your personal purity. We've asked you how you reconcile this former aspect of your life with this aspect of your life. We're trying to know you. One of the best things about being a pastor here is doing membership interviews. I'm happy for the elders to take all kinds of things away as long as they let me keep talking to the members when they're coming into the membership because I get to hear what you've struggled with, what you're happy about, what you're scared of, what you're tempted by. We know who have committed themselves here because those people have signed that church covenant and committed to that church statement of faith. 166 people currently who have agreed that these are her elders, this is our statement, and this is how we're going to try to live together. And it's that type of commitment that allows us to live out verses like Hebrews 13, 17, which are often complicated for a pastor to just even read out loud. Obey your elders. But it needs to be true of our relationship to the church. If you're here and you're not a member of a church, you need to have a committed membership. You need to be in a place where people know you. You need to have a type of relationship that is defined by people who are actually present in your life. And it needs to be something that is voluntary. We have never compelled anybody to be a member, and we do let people leave. Sometimes we warn them, and sometimes we see them out in ways that are more complicated. But we invite people to join. You voluntarily apply for membership. Now, the PAs might remind you a lot to voluntarily do that, but they're also trying to voluntarily remind you that if you don't want to do that, you should voluntarily go somewhere else where you can and be a member. And we've had people do that as well. When you piece all of this together, what members of churches have called for centuries, membership, it's the reason we make such a big deal about it in our church, a constant going class, because your commitment to following Jesus Christ is seen not only in you committing to follow Christ and being baptized, but at a most basic level, it's seen by you investing yourself in the context of the local church. Becoming a member of the church is the most basic commitment that you'll make other than following Christ by faith and in the waters of baptism. And as we consider that topic, just before we move on to our verses briefly for this morning, we need to think about two things. One, your depth of commitment. If you decide to join this church, friends, you need to be committed to be here, to come, to pray, to do that. And there's lots of ways you can do that. I'll give a few examples in just a few moments. But if you're not doing the things that you willingly agreed to do, then you need to ask yourself, why have I separated what I have voluntarily agreed to do from my Christian discipleship? That's why the church is not only talking about membership, but meaningful membership. And not just talking about people being spiritual consumers, but providers. We want you to disciple others and care for others and invest in others. Whether that's showing up a few minutes early to make coffee or to greet people or to sit by somebody, whether that's not just talking to your friends after the service, but going to greet somebody new or somebody different, whether that's inviting people over for hospitality or checking in on them when they're sick, there's lots of ways that you can invest in the other members of this church, including one of the ways that you can invest, just all of the adults. I love doing this. You can actually greet all of the little kids. You want to bless the parents? Like, greet their kids and say hello to them. Like, it's a blessing to them. And to see that they are also gifts to this church. I pray that their children would see lots of godly people praising God and worshiping God who know their names. How wonderful would it be for the kids of the church, their testimony to be like, yeah, my pastor sometimes preached long, but they knew my name and they were kind to me and they greeted me and high-fived me and let me write on the cards every Sunday, you know, and like, what a wonderful gift for that to be given to the children. Lots of people who noticed their lives and cared that they existed and were just happy to let them be kids in the context of the church. And it's also being known. You can't really have meaningful membership if you're not telling people the truth about your life. What are your ambitions? What are you afraid of? What sins are you actually committing? Not just the general, like, hey, I struggle with sin in my life. That's true. But does anybody actually know what you personally are struggling with? Is there anybody who can actually help you personally grow? And are you helping anybody else grow? You can't help the struggling if you're not there. You can't bear up under the obligations that obligation to care for the weak without investing in the life of others. It takes time, it's complicated, it's messy. But that type of transparency builds the church, not only in depth, but it prepares us for breadth of commitment. It's what we saw earlier in Ephesians. What glorifies the wisdom of God, even to the rulers and authorities of the present evil age? It's not just people who are in a local church, Jews and Gentiles, all of us, but it's a congregation of people who are committed, young and old, educated and uneducated, from different ethnicities and walks of life, with all types of different affiliations, whether that's political affiliations or things that they care about, coming together and singing praise to Christ as one people. Paul is pushing against what we feel pulled towards, a natural tendency to just associate with people who are just like us. And it's going to be natural for us to do it all the time. But Paul is pushing against that so that we might break through those things and build deep, meaningful friendships across the congregation. Part of what it means to be a church loving people who are different from us is getting to know people who are different from us. So just a simple question for you if you're a member of the church. Do you have anybody who's a close friend in your life who isn't within your generation? Or because our church is kind of clustered between 40 and 20, could you have friends 8 years older than you and 8 years younger than you, at least? Are the people that you're investing in the life of the congregation in that way meaningfully? And if not, make a concentrated effort as you build your life around the church, not the church around your life. The next time you finish the service, perhaps even today, linger just a little bit longer. Stay a little bit longer and greet people that you don't know. I love the cultural things that happen in this area, but one of the great blessings is us investing in one another's lives. We should join a church as we build our lives around the church, not the church around our lives. And what does that look like in congregational life? Fulfilling these one another commands. And that brings us to our passage this morning that we're going to read one more time. But we're going to focus on one verse. Chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace is given to everybody. If you're in Christ, grace is given to you. Everybody's gifted to serve the church. You don't feel gifted, you are gifted. To do what? To serve the church. Even if you don't know what it is or how to do it, even if there is an opportunity for you, grace has been given for you to serve the church. That's the primary thing you do. Therefore, when it says, he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. Whoever just asked for the fans on, praise be to you. It's hot up here. Like, whoever did that and got Terry moving on that, thank you. So, he who descended is also the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Okay, if you like to write in your Bible, circle the next word. What do they do? Why do he give them? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Why is he equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? Circle the next word. For building up the body of Christ. How long are they to do that? Be equipped to build up the body of Christ. Circle the next word. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it may build itself up in love. I want to use our remaining time to look at verse 12, which says that the job of shepherds, the job of your elders, the job of the teachers is to, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. As you build your life around the church, not the church around your life. Our job is not to do the work of the ministry for you. It is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's why I'm preaching this sermon today. As I came back from sabbatical, I'm encouraged. I'm still encouraged. I'm so happy to be back with you. But it struck me as I was thinking about our growing church that one of the things that we might lose as we grow as a church is a vital sense of our own individual importance in the collective whole as the body gets bigger. And here's what I mean by that. When our church was smaller, and there was a time we were a lot smaller, some of you have been around for a long time and you remember that. I mean, you could lay down in a row and there was nobody around you. We never had to ask you to move up and to move in because there was nobody to move up or in, right? You know, like there was nobody, like you could do whatever you wanted, right? Like, you know, you could sit wherever you want. Yeah. So when we were a church of 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 members, it was really easy for the members of this church to kind of evaluate their investment in the congregation of the whole. We all knew. Like there was nobody to do anything, so we all kind of had to do it all together all the time. But as we grow, 140, 150, 160, 170, and perhaps larger, it's really easy to underestimate our investment in the congregation that is Christ's. Christ's, who, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When one part of the body isn't working, the rest of the body suffers. I've moved into middle age, right? I'm 41. This past week, I did something really basic. I just squatted down and threw out my back, okay? I have no idea why, but I learned that there, like, things were not working properly, okay? All right, things were off because of that. That's the same thing that happens to the body life. Like one muscle gets pulled, and one of the things that happens is it happens sometimes in really subtle ways. As you get older, it's a lot less interesting. What happens? You're like, I woke up and I threw my back out, right? Like we see even in the body's life that there are times where the body suffers because members are suffering, and they can't all be built up unless everybody is working together. Now more than ever, members of Christ Church Westchester, you need to be faithful. Faithful to Christ, yes, and faithful to your membership vows. Faithful to those vows to strengthen the body. It's your job. God sent you pastors, but our job is to make sure that you're doing your job, to strengthen the church, to encourage the body, to be cared for by the body as you build your lives around the church, not the church around your lives. And not fade back as the church grows. You see, one of the things that I'm worried that could happen is the church grows, they don't need me, so I'm going to step back or they won't notice. And they won't really care about that investment because there's other people who can do it. And we can do that for a lot of reasons. Self-sense of deprecation, not feeling appreciated, thinking other people should do it, we've been here long enough. But we actually need everybody to not step back, but to step forward. As the church grows, you need more people caring for the body so that the body as a whole experiences the blessings of the body. That's the work of the ministry that we, the elders, are to equip you, Christ Church Westchester, for. And though it may seem that they are some things that are just too much and too many for us to do, it's actually quite simple what we've agreed to as a church. At least three things come to mind. One of the things that you voluntarily agreed to do as you came into this membership as a committed member is to attend regularly. It is the first and most basic important ministry of the church, being present, Being present, being known, being active is the only way to actually fulfill the one another commands. That's an attendance that's required as you went through your membership process on Sunday mornings and at members' meetings. And you might think, man, there's another 165 people who can vote on those members. I'm not needed. First of all, that is a devaluing of each and every member if we think that about ourselves. Everybody could just leave based on that. But your ministry is to partner with the other members to do this great work. And you might feel like, I don't really get a lot out of members' meetings. You know what? If everybody approached their basic commitments to the church in that same way, can you imagine how much dysfunction there would be in the church or in the family? We're called, even when we don't feel like we particularly get a lot out of it, to be invested in the family. You don't say around the holidays, you know what, I don't really just get a lot out of you guys. I'm not going to come. All right? You go and you invest in the family, even when you might not get a lot out of them, because they are your family. It's whom God has given you. Present, asking questions, listening, modeling that. I love listening to the kids on Sunday mornings. Here's one of the things, members, I want them to see. I love parents when you keep them in here. I'm glad you send them down. I'm glad you keep them up. I hope that they see 166 people, Bible open, looking forward, listening, participating, singing, that those kids get catechized by watching you sing. I hope that they see that. And not people saying, you know what, doesn't matter, not going to be there. I have other things to do. I hope that together we would strengthen the congregation from little kids to older people by investing, not just in the elders investing, but all of the members investing. And if you want to think a little bit about membership and what does it mean for you to steward those responsibilities, here's a good book. It's a little tough, but it's worth your time. Don't Fire Your Church Members by Jonathan Lehman. If you don't know where that book is, you can't find it at the bookstall. You can just find one of the PAs afterwards. They'd be happy to help you get that. We'll help you order it. Here's another thing you can do. You can get a church directory. If you didn't come to the last members meeting, you probably don't have a church directory. If you don't have the church directory, you don't have an updated membership list. We sent out like 10 people. We added some people. And there's a new list of people for you to pray for. You can't pray for them if you don't know who they are. We try to help you know who they are by giving you their picture so that you can pray for them. They have taken time to have their picture taken, even as Melissa tries to work with them to make sure that that happens so that we can ensure that the congregation is caring for one another. One of the other things that you can do and being present is actually coming and helping serve. So that's the second thing, not just coming and attending regularly Sunday mornings and members' meetings where we should be, but serving. One of the basic ways that we do this for mutual edification is building one another up. Not just being served, but serving. Not just being provided for, but providing. Not just being consumers. Now, I'm aware, even as we think of these basic commitments, that some of us might think, I don't drink coffee, so I don't really need to show up and make coffee. Or I keep my kids in the service, so I don't really need to help the people downstairs who are caring for all the kids of people who send their kids downstairs during the service. Or I don't need an usher because I'm always here on time. And I know how to find a seat, and I'm not afraid to move forward, all right? So I don't need to help other people usher. Like, I know how to sit down, right? But if we do that, we're actually operating more like consumers and not servants. The church is not like your Planet Fitness membership. You can kind of take up and ignore and sometimes cancel. You build your life around the church, not the church around your life. They don't know I'm about to do this, but if you're a deacon of this church, currently serving as a deacon, please stand. If you're a deacon, please stand. If you're in this congregation, okay, stay standing. These are people who represent kind of two basic things from our church right now. One is how to facilitate services on Sundays, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights. Without them, we can't do this. I'm doing the front part of the ministry, but they actually make all the stuff happen along with the staff. So they help facilitate the services. Second is they care for what God has entrusted to us. We might not think that that's a big deal, but if we kind of make this an open amphitheater in the middle of winter when it's raining, you will notice how important their care for this building actually is, right? And the properties that the Lord has entrusted to us. If you're a member of this church, find one of them. They don't know they're about to do this, but they're actually going to go stand over there after the service for about 10 minutes, and they're going to tell you about building and grounds with these two people and about children's ministry and hospitality and how you can serve with the ordinances and what you can do to provide benevolence to other members of our church. You might not know that we need to do that, but all of these people, children's ministry, more over there, they would love to help you. Ushers and greeters, Chris is back there. They would love to help you, and that would be a blessing to us. They're going to come after you, but you also need to go after them, right? If you're not actively serving, here's lots of ways that you can serve that'll care for our church. Deacons, you can sit down now. Thank you. They're going to be back. One of the other things you can do to serve, sounds like a silly thing. You can move forward and you can move in. You're not going to do that if you don't realize that one of the ways that you serve the other people is actually providing space for them at the back when they come in late. So I mean, that means that you need to actually arrive not only on time, but early, and move forward to make it easy on the ushers so that they can seat people. We stand for a long time, and sometimes it's hard to find a seat. But when we just only go to, this is where I feel comfortable, and we don't think about the other people, we're actually thinking of ourselves more as consumers and not as servants. And then finally, we come, we serve, we give. A committed member comes and serves and gives, specifically resources, specifically money. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not, and he has commanded that you invest in her, giving and receive what you have received from God to the work of the gospel. A committed member follows the examples of people like we see in Scripture, the Macedonians. They had a financial giving strategy that was sacrificial, generous, and increasing over time that was fueled by faith, not their circumstances. So friends, let me ask you, when you think of your resources that the Lord has entrusted to you, what do you have that you did not receive from the Lord and should not be willing to give back to him in worship? If you're not a member of our church, we don't expect you to give. If you're a member of this church, you've committed to give. You have said, I will participate in the mission and ministry of this church, and one of the ways that I'm going to do that is investing in this local church. Let's just fan out the investment for a moment. 130 years ago, people sitting in chairs like this, they were pews, invested so that you could have this building today. Apart from their past investment, you would not have this place today. That's how we need to think of our giving. I'm giving to a future generation of people I'll never meet, to a church that, Lord willing, will exist should Christ tarry and give life, so that a witness for the gospel would be held up here. If you're a member and you don't come, you don't serve, and you don't give, let me just ask you, have you considered that your faithfulness to these basic commitments is not only central to your personal discipleship as you build your life around the church, not the church around your life, but also the discipleship of the people in your life, your spouse, your kids, your friends? Perhaps you're struggling in one of those areas because you've disconnected it from your discipleship. And one of the things that you can do is actually bring it back into your discipleship and help people see around you that it is an act of Christian worship and faithfulness. Bring it to family prayer. We don't feel like we have margin. Let's pray that the Lord would give us more margin. We feel like our resources are few and meager. Let's pray that the Lord would give us more so that we can share more and entrust more. Bring it back in. We don't know what to do and how to serve. Let's pray that the Lord would make it clear to us and that he would give us natural opportunities that would fit with our schedule. Make it a part of your discipleship and bring your kids into that to teach them that actually keeping these vows is central to your discipleship. Instead of teaching them that they can pick and choose which parts of the Christian faith that they want to participate in. Our faithlessness teaches other people that they can be faithless. When we say, you know what, I've committed to do that, but I'm not going to do that, we're teaching people that they can say, yeah, I made a vow, but I don't have to keep it. I've made a commitment, but I'm not really worried about it. There's other people who keep the commitments. I'll keep these commitments. But that's not how commitments work. We've invested in this together. And finally, friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, all this sounds very odd to you, I can assure you that it will continue to sound odd until you understand why we care so much about it as the church. Because Jesus died for the church to purchase her with his own blood. Jesus came into this world to not simply save a bunch of individuals. He came to save and build his church. A church that Pastor Tim read about and prayed for earlier, that the gates of hell will not prevail against her, that she might be a bright and shining witness in a world that is full of darkness. In a community like this one, where there's so much affluence, but so much sin, there's so much opportunity, and there's so much darkness, that the church here, this local expression of that light, might be bright in this community, so that this building would not be a testimony of people who were faithless, but of people who were faithful and sacrificial for the glory of God in Westchester. What did Jesus do to save those people? He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died as a substitute on the cross for them. He gave his life so that they would be born again and forgiven of all of their sins. And he brings them into his church as a part of his bride, his special people. And he sets them apart that together they might labor to magnify that witness. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we invite you to participate in that story today. We invite you to participate in that story, and it'd be very simple for you to respond. You can ask God to forgive you of your sins right now, and he will forgive you. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Or you can find one of the people standing at the back today at one of the doors. They would love to talk to you more about Christianity and open the Bible with you. Come with us and build this together. Columba and his crew had to burn the vessels that might have tempted them to escape back to familiarity of family and of country. Likewise, every disciple of Jesus Christ has a boat or a fleet of boats that might lead us back to a life that is more lucrative, less difficult, more celebrated, more comfortable. For some, it's tied to relationships. For others, it's tied to the scorn that we feel from people where they tell us that we're religious fanatics. For others, it's just that we simply want that margin back. But whatever the shape and style of the boats that lead us away from following Christ faithfully, we have to burn them. We have to get them out of the way if they keep us from building our lives around the church and not the church around our lives, so that we build something beautiful. Friends, we're not in the business of just building a budget or adding people to seats so that we can fill up the room and add a balcony and maximize our space. We want to build a legacy for the gospel together. We want to build something that will last, that will bless kids like that kid right there, that in 30 years that there will be a church for them to go to, of faithful people walking faithfully with the Lord. And the Lord has placed you here to be a part of that as the work of the ministry. And while all of that sounds overwhelming and sometimes impossible, just be reminded of this, fellow believers, that the one who calls you to commitment, Jesus Christ, has committed himself perfectly to you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you as you build your life around the church, not the church around your life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to think well about things like membership. Help us to think well about our investment. Help us to think well about our basic Christian discipleship. Help us to think well, Father, when it feels uncomfortable. If we're honest, if I'm honest, pastorally, it's uncomfortable to talk about some of these things because what we feel is shame and an inordinate sense of guilt, and we're not motivated. We pray that the gospel today, what Christ has done for us, would motivate obedience in our lives, that we would not simply obey so that we can obey, that we would obey because of the great love that has been shown for us in Christ, that we would invest because of the great love that has been shown for us in Christ, that we would give because of the great love that has been shown for us in Christ, that we would come and sing and participate because of the great love that has been shown to us in Christ, that together we might labor for something beautiful. And Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for those times when we're laboring more individualistically and not corporately. Help us to think of the church that you so loved, the church that you sent your son for, made up of men and women, young and old, from all over the world, but expressed here in this local body and in other areas and other local bodies. We pray, Father, that we would build that up. And we thank you, Father, for the promise that was read earlier, that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Amen. Would you please stand and continue in worship with us?